In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, hear now the inspired word of the living God. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we would plead with you this morning that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray that even for those sitting here this morning who have not placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would hear the word of God and that you, by the effectual, fervent power of your Holy Spirit, would work faith in them. Lord, we pray for ourselves that as we receive the words this morning, as we receive instruction, we ask that you would teach us and enable us as your disciples to receive this word of truth. Bless me, your servant, as I proclaim your word this morning, and give me full utterance as I preach. For I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder how oftentimes, particularly as we get older, as we come, even for those who are in those golden years of life, as they call them, wondering, do we give much thought to death? I mean, that is obviously something that we don't like to talk about. Having worked in a funeral home for many years, I know people will do anything to escape the idea of death, and yet there's no way you can escape it because it will come when we least expect it. And I'm not talking about thinking in a very strange way about death, but I'm thinking about the idea of thinking about death as something that sobers us, that calls us even now to our duty. Because death is something that comes to all of us. And when it comes, do we have faith in the Lord God to trust him, whatever that may be? Now, many people may not fear death, but some people may fear dying in a fire. Some people may fear dying in a flood or dying in a plane crash or a car crash. You're more likely to die in a car crash than you are a plane crash. But when you think about the various ways that people die, the thought of death is something that we like to ignore. And the reason we ignore death is because it reminds us that we are created in the image of God and we will stand before our Creator at the end of our life. And yet, do we have faith to trust the Lord even in death as we face pain and difficulty? Great commentator Matthew Henry said that through the grace of faith, it is a great use to us throughout our life. But faith is particularly helpful and useful when we face death. And so this morning, as we look to this short passage here in this hallmark of faith, in this passage that describes those saints under the old administration, those saints listed there, we find there in this section that people of faith live and die well. Those who trust in the Lord God will indeed live and die well. These three men in our text this morning stand in the hallmark of faith because they believed and trusted in the Lord even as they faced death. These three patriarchs in our text, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, serve for us as a legacy to pass on the faith to future generations. And so, what does this passage in the life of these three patriarchs tell us about the power of faith as we face death? Well, as we come, first of all, to verse 20, it says that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, in these three patriarchs recorded here in these three verses, we see that this was at the end of their life. That Isaac, that Jacob, and Joseph were dying. They were facing death. They would immediately go with their fathers to that place of rest. And so they were giving instruction to their covenant children. They were giving them blessing. They were commanding things to them. They were leaving with them a legacy. And so here in our text, Isaac is commended for blessing Jacob and Esau. And the text says he did this by faith. He didn't do it by his own strength. He didn't do it by his own power. But he did it by faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning those things that were to come. Now this presents a difficulty for us. Because Isaac not only blessed Jacob, but he blessed Esau. Esau? Why would he bless Esau? Well, Isaac is dying. He is certain that he will face the end of his life. He was certain of what would come. He was certain of the promises that were made to him by his father Abraham. He was certain of those promises that God made to the people of God all the way back to Adam. And even in that covenant of grace as it was administered in the life of Adam after the fall, in the life of all these men of faith recorded here, they were certain of the things that God said, even though they would die and not see them. Remember, Isaac is called the child of promise. His name means laughter. Just as his mother laughed in her old age, thinking, how can I bear a child? But it is through that child of promise that God would bless a seed through Abraham. So Isaac is the line in which God would bring salvation to his covenant people. Notice there in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now here we see the fulfillment of that covenant promise made in Genesis 3:15. That as God entered in with that covenant of grace administered as one covenant throughout the Old and New Testament, we see that Isaac, as the child of promise, was the line in which the Savior of the world would come. As you carry out the genealogy from Isaac all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was through that line that the blessing of the Redeemer came to the world. But here we see something that is often missed, and even by those who have grown up as Presbyterians and have not fully understood what it means to have Isaac as the seed of promise. Because what it means is those covenant promises are to us and to our children. The Abrahamic covenant, I will be your God and your children's God. That is the promise. God only saves through nations. God only saves through covenant families. He saves certainly individuals, but God works his salvation and purpose through nations, through families. And through that covenant line, God brings the salvation and the blessing of the Redeemer to the people. And so, God promised that he would bless through Isaac the seed. Isaac is dying. He will not see the fulfillment of those covenant promises, yet he believed that God would accomplish what he purposed to do. God's covenant line, God's covenant promises, God's covenant blessings would continue even after the life of Isaac. Isaac believed in faith that God would bring salvation to his covenant people. The account, and we will not look at the account this morning, it's quite lengthy and there's a lot of history regarding these three patriarchs that takes us back to the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. But there in Genesis chapter 26 and 27, you see much of this recorded. But in chapter 26 of Genesis, I draw your attention, because here in Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land. Isaac has moved his family to Gerar and told them to stay there during the famine. And so as you look to Genesis chapter 26 and verses 3 through 4, let me read verse 1 so that we kind of follow the context here. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went up unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. The Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swore unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed." This is the promise given to Isaac. Here in chapter 26, as Isaac and his family sojourns among the Philistines, the Lord reaffirms his covenant. He reaffirms to them in the midst of famine that he will be with them. God being with them shows them that he will protect them, that he will provide for them, that he will strengthen them even in this time of famine. Now, if you look at the life of Isaac, it's a very perfect family, correct? Just like our families, perfect in every way. I don't think that's the account that Genesis gives. Isaac's family was a mess. There was deception, there was lying, there was jealousy. Isaac favored Esau. He oftentimes was faithless, and yet God preserved his covenant line. Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. And in blessing both Jacob and Esau, the scripture says he blessed them by faith. And we won't take the time to go into that, but I would encourage you to look at chapters 25, 26, 27, and see the great atrocity, the mess of that family, and yet this was the family, just like the family of Noah, that God preserved and God kept even down to the present day. Because what God reminds Isaac and what he reminds us is that God will preserve his people, God will preserve his seed long after I'm gone, long after you are gone. The Lord will preserve his people in the midst of every atrocity, in the midst of every trial. He will bless them, he will be with them, and even the power of faith when we face death is a reminder that just as Isaac was received from the dead, as we saw last week, it is a reminder that we too will one day be raised up from death to live forever. Now here's the difficulty with verse 20. Isaac blessed whom? Jacob and Esau. Now when we think of blessing, we think of something in a positive way. So how could Isaac, by faith, bless Esau? What's going on here? And this is what we have to look at to kind of understand what this verse is telling us. It's difficult for us to understand because Jacob and his mother, Rachel, concocted this scheme for Jacob to steal the blessing from Esau. Now, as you remember, Esau was the firstborn who would naturally receive the inheritance. And yet, what is happening with Isaac physically? As he's near death. His sight is failing. He cannot see. And so when Jacob came in and covered himself in the skin of an animal and pretended to be his brother Esau, he says, "Father, I am your son, Esau." Now Jacob lied. Rachel lied. They deceived their father. She deceived the covenant head of that family. And yet Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Now, if you're like me, you might have some sympathy for Esau. But remember what Esau did earlier. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. He gave up the privileges and the blessings of the covenant for a bowl of soup. He sold his birthright. And now Esau, when he finds out what happened and his father had blessed Jacob instead of him, he pleads with his father, "Father, don't you have a blessing to give to me?" Because the father in that culture would only give the blessing to the firstborn child. And he says, "Why are you giving him the blessing?" Father didn't know. He was deceived. But notice there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Very instructive words. The Lord warning His covenant people that they not fail, verse 15, by the grace of God, by letting any root of bitterness spring up in them and defile them. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jacob, as profane, as a godless man, sold his birthright and was rejected, even though he wept with tears. We might think that the blessing was null and void because it went to the second born. It went to the wrong person. But remember that through this deceptive scheme, God's purpose prevailed. Because there in Romans chapter 9, we have that verse that says, "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." And so even though through this covenant line there's this deception on the part of Rachel and Jacob to their father, what was meant for evil, God meant for good, because God had already ordained this event. He had already ordained the outcome. Look at Romans 9, and we're not going to exhaust this for any length of time, because it's a whole other message there, waiting to be preached. But there in Romans chapter 9, you have recorded there a passage that is the most clear passage on this doctrine of predestination. Predestination being that doctrine which states that God foreordained all things that come to pass by His own decree. That He eternally, certainly, and immutably decreed to save some and lead them to eternal salvation. In the doctrine of predestination, we have both election and reprobation. And so as good Calvinists, we are double predestinarians. And you wanted to hear that, I'm sure. Election and reprobation are both stated here in this passage. Reprobation being that aspect of predestination where God in His sovereign purpose displays His justice and wrath in punishing some for their sins. And we see in God's purpose, both in the life of Jacob and Esau, that He displays both His mercy and justice for His own good, for His own glory. There in verse 18 of Romans chapter 18, therefore He hath mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will hardeneth. What then shall we say? Why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nah, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory? Here Paul clearly states that there's some vessels whom God will have mercy and others whom He will not have mercy. That's what we see in the life of Jacob and Esau. That Isaac showed his love to Jacob, and yet he showed no mercy to Esau. God's purpose will never be thwarted. God's purpose is according to His own eternal decree. And that purpose in both Jacob and Esau was to display His mercy and His justice for His own glory. Jacob received the spiritual blessings that was promised through the line of Isaac. But Esau was not of that line, and so Esau received only temporal blessings. Perhaps you don't remember this, but even for those of us who raise our children in the faith and who place the sign and seal of baptism upon them, that is no guarantee that they are of His elect, because even for our covenant children, there is temporal blessing. But we trust that in God's mercy, He will bring them to faith. And so, as we see from the account in Genesis, when the two sons, Jacob and Esau, were still in their mother's womb, wrestling against one another, the Scripture says that there were two nations within her womb. The covenant nation of Jacob and the non-covenant nation of Esau. And so the blessing that Isaac gave to Esau was the fact that he would be a wanderer, that he would serve his brother all the days of his life, that he would not receive the covenant promises of God. He would receive only earthly blessing. He sold his birthright for earthly blessing. How often do we, even our covenant children, sell their birthright for the pleasures of sin, for something that will only last here and in this life? And yet Jacob, in receiving the blessing, the spiritual blessing, provides not only blessing and benefit for himself now, but for eternity, and guarantees that all the covenant people of God receive those blessings. But we see also in this second account, in verse 21, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. There in Genesis chapter 48, it records Ephraim and Manasseh as being blessed by Joseph, or by, by Jacob. So Jacob blessed Joseph and blessed his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now you remember that the blessing only goes to the older one. But here in Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph, we see recorded in Genesis 48:19, that even the younger son received the greater blessing. So instead of one tribe coming from Joseph, there's two tribes descending from Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. And it's through those tribes that God preserved that covenant seed. When all other nations had rejected God, He preserves that covenant line. He preserves the people of God through that one seed all the way back promised in Genesis 3:15. And He preserves that covenant line through Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob is weak and frail. He's lying in his bed. He has no strength. And yet the scriptures tell us that when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped God leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, what does that mean, that he leaned upon his staff? Some make the erroneous conclusion that the staff was a sign of power and authority, but the staff that he leaned upon was for support. The staff that he leaned upon was there to provide him assistance in his frail, weakened condition. And so as he's lying there in bed, he's leaning upon that staff to prop him up, to give him support, as he calls upon the Lord, as he worships his God. Even in the midst of death, we see Jacob, by faith, worshiping God, blessing his children, passing on that covenant line, those promises of that covenant, even in his frail condition. He commended the promises of God and the covenant to his grandsons. Faith sustained him in that hour of death, and faith will sustain us in the hour of death. God will be honored both in life and in death. Look in Genesis chapter 48. I think this is an important point to note. Genesis 48, verses 15 through 19. Genesis 48, verse 15. And God blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy hand upon his head. And Jacob, his father, refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it also that he shall become a people and he shall be great. And truly the younger shall serve the greater and his seed shall become a multitude of blessing of nations. And he blessed them that day saying, In thee shall Israel or Jacob bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Notice how we want to twist and pervert the purpose of God. Even in the life of Joseph. No, don't place your hand there, place your hand here. And yet in God's purpose, he brought revelation, he brought to Jacob knowledge that in the future, these two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, would bring the blessing of the covenant through their tribe to all the nations of the earth. And so we see that God sustains faith in his people in every age. In spite of Jacob's weak body, in spite of his growing old and coming near death, he was not hindered, but fulfilled his duty. Here we are reminded that faith will sustain us in life and in death. When we face trial, when we face sickness, when we face adversity, when we face all of those difficulties that come against us, we are reminded that God will bring the power of faith to bear in his people even when they face death. And even when Jacob dies, right before he draws his last breath, he was confident that God would keep, God would preserve his people in every age. Even when we face the trials of every kind, we, like Jacob, must worship God, must carry out with our duty, even when we don't feel like it. I've often wanted to ask people, why do you get up and go to work every day? Well, because I have to provide for my family. Why not just stay home? Why do you go to work? Well, it's my duty. And if I fail in my duty, then I fail with my children and my wife. But we're not logical. Because when it comes to spiritual things, we do the opposite. Well, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to do this or that, because I have more important things. And so we're making excuses, and yet even when we face death, when we face trial and tribulation, we are called to fulfill our duty even when we are hindered, even when we don't feel like we have the strength. And yet we are promised that God will bring strength to his people. Thirdly and finally, we come to the life of Joseph. There in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26, we see the account of Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave them commandment concerning his bones. Now there's a lot of history here, but simply to say that faith trusts God and believes his promises even when there is a delay. Joseph, as he faced the end of his life, his children were living in Egypt. And so He wanted them out of Egypt in the promised land. And yet there would be a delay. They would be there for a season. And he did not see them come out of the land of Egypt. And yet the promised Redeemer, who was yet centuries away, is the trust and the faith that Joseph believed in. He believed that the covenant would be fulfilled through his tribe. Joseph shows us that the children would be brought out of Egypt and into that land of promise. Here in this verse, we see that there will be communion with brothers and sisters, departed saints in death. Now, we don't see this in the text, but we see this in the life of Joseph in Genesis, because there it says when he died, where did he go? He wasn't cremated. He wasn't just scattered to the wind. His body wasn't scattered. It says his body was laid with his fathers. There's something instructive there, because in our culture we tend to think, well, the body is just a corpse. It's just some old storehouse for the soul. So we don't give much thought to the body. So if we want to scatter the ashes to sea or put its ashes in a box somewhere or whatever, we can do so. And yet here we see that even in death, as he's laid with his fathers, he has communion with the departed saints. And the fact that he instructed his children after he died to bring his bones, and you have to understand the practice of burial in this time, is that the body would be laid in the ground, and then later they would go and recover the bones and put them in what is called an ossuary, which is a box. And those bones would be laid to rest. And here we have this pledge that when they are buried with their fathers, they have that hope of communion with the saints of all the ages, and particularly that communion that still awaits them in heaven. I think there's some instruction here that we don't have a lot of time to deal with, but dead bodies are still created in the image of God. Dead bodies are still those who have been created by God, and they are created with dignity and honor, and yet the dead body reminds us of the fall and the curse of sin. There is an honor and a dignity that we must give to those dead bodies. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to the family. They belong to the Lord. And even in death, Joseph made sure that his bones were kept, that they were put to rest. Even our frail earthly bodies still belong to the Lord, and they will indeed enjoy, even in death, communion with those saints who have departed. As we look at these three patriarchs, we see again that God, through faith, brings the blessings of the covenant, and he even strengthens our faith in the weakest and most vulnerable time. When you look at your family, when you look at my family, when you look at all the families of the earth, we are all disjointed families. We are all broken families. We are all families that are prone to deception, to lying, to jealousy, to favoritism, to faithlessness. And yet God takes broken, sinful people. He takes broken, deceived, lying families and creates new life in them so that he might show through all the covenant line that he is our God and he's our children's God, and he promises to be with us in life and in death, that he promises to bless your children and your seed. And as we have the privilege and the joy of baptizing two covenant children this year, we recall to mind that the blessing is of the covenant is to us and to our children. And even like Esau, those children may receive the sign, they may fall away, they may sell their birthright for a bowl of soup. And yet God instructs us to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. God promises, and He pictures to us in that sacrament of baptism, that He will save us and save our children by faith. Faith is the key that shows us that only through faith in the Lord, only by trusting in His promises, only by trusting in what He says to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and to the generations, and even to our generation, that we have a spiritual legacy to pass on. Many people pass on heirlooms, pass on something from grandma or great-grandma. Are you passing to your children that legacy of that spiritual faith? Are you passing to your children and your grandchildren the promise, the blessing of God? Because if your children, like Esau, sell their birthrights, they will face eternity in hell. They will face the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. But you know what? That is what we all deserve. And yet God in His great mercy has chosen to save a people for His own name's sake through that covenant line. And so as we look to the Lord our God, as we look to the blessing of the covenant, those blessings of the covenant, let us remember that He will give you faith. That it is only through faith in Him that we can face any obstacle, any tragedy, even death itself. Because Christ Jesus Himself lives. He has faced death. And He lives as one having come from death to give life to all who will believe in Him. So the question this morning is, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Covenant children, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your trust in Him? For those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you may think, oh, life's going well. But life has no guarantees. Life may go well for a season, and then all of a sudden something happens. And we, like Babylon, think, well, I am my own master. I'm in charge of my life. And if that's what you think, you are foolish. Because God will require your very soul one day. And when you stand before Him, how will you respond in that day of judgment? Because if you respond in your own power and strength, He will not show mercy. But to those who plead for mercy, He will show much grace. And we, like Isaac, are people who are prone to wander and to deceive and to lie. And yet it is for those people that God came to save. And He will save us and our children. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we give You all glory, honor, and praise, for You are worthy to receive it. For You are the God who has created heaven and earth. You have created all of mankind. You have given us great blessing in this life. But the greater blessing still awaits us. The blessing of eternity, and even the benefits of those blessings even now for us and for our children. Lord, we pray that we would have faith like Isaac, like Jacob, like Joseph, to believe and trust in You even in the midst of death. That You will carry us through. That You will be with us. That Your promises are true, that Your purpose will not be thwarted. And even after we are long gone from this age, You will still preserve Your people and Your covenant seed, even for 1,000 generations. Lord, bless Your people, strengthen and encourage our faith, even when we are weak, that we might lean upon Him who is the rod and staff for his people. We pray in your glorious and mighty name. Amen. Wonderful promise there in Psalm 89, the loving kindness of the Lord. Let us sing together to the glory of our God.